Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your personal Bible, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you for this study. It will benefit you if you can. I want to begin by giving to you and then reading for you the main passages that we're using for this proclamation of the gospel. And there are two of them. One of them's quite long, the first one, and the second one is quite short. So, the first scripture reading is the entire chapter of Acts, chapter 15. Chapter 15, the entirety of that chapter, Acts 15. I'll read that in a moment. The second one is in the book of Galatians, also in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, we're going to spend most of the study on the long scripture, on Acts chapter 15. And I'll begin by reading this chapter for you. It's a description of the first church council in history, called the Jerusalem Council. And we're going to talk about this council in the course of this study and relate it to the book of Galatians. So let me begin by reading Acts chapter 15, the entirety of the chapter to you. Saints, listen to God's eternal word, picking up in verse 1 of Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Verse 6 now. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Verse 10 now. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Verse 11. Verse 11 is key. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will," just as the Gentiles will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem at this time, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," meaning Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. That's a quote from Amos chapter 9. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Verse 22 now. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Verse 30 now. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Verse 36 now. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. During their first missionary trip, John Mark had left halfway through the journey and gone back home. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts chapter 15, saints. Now turn a couple books toward the end of the Bible to Galatians. And I'll read Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Then you can keep your Bible open to the book of Galatians. We'll begin here, but we'll quickly transition to Acts 15 in this study. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. You know this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Okay, saints, will you pray with me? Let's cry out to God for his enablement again today. Father, we present ourselves to you again, anticipating once again, Father, your illumination. Whenever we ask, Father, you do indeed open our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can comprehend and understand your word. We need your Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. So we ask once again, through your dear Son, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our Mediator, that you would send the Holy Spirit, who he earned for us, by his perfect life fulfilling the law and his substitutionary death, receiving your wrath, Father, which we deserved for our sins. Your Son earned full salvation for us, Father. That's why you can now give full salvation to us freely by grace. And we ask again that you would anoint us and give us understanding into your word and help us to see the practical application of this teaching today. Bring it alive in our lives. Only you can do that, Father. And we expect you to. You will do that today in the lives of these dear saints and in my life as well. Look forward to what you're going to do in us for this short time we have together. All the honor and glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, you're here in the letter to the Galatians. And I want to say a few words about this letter and connect it to the Jerusalem Council that I just read about there in Acts chapter 15. Now, saints, the letter to the Galatians was written, as I think you know, by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to several churches that Paul and his missionary associate Barnabas had established in the Roman province of Galatia during the apostle's first missionary journey, which we have Luke's account of in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Now, saints, soon after Paul and Barnabas established these new churches in Galatia, and then departed, soon after, false teachers, we now call them Judaizers, false teachers came to these churches in Galatia, proclaiming to these brand new believers a false gospel. Now, saints, to understand this letter to the Galatians correctly, we have to understand the false gospel that these so-called Judaizers were proclaiming. Because the Apostle Paul, in this letter, is directly addressing and refuting this false gospel. That's the purpose of this letter, written to these churches in Galatia, to address and refute this false gospel that had led many of the believers in these churches astray. So, saints, let me try to paraphrase for you what these false teachers were saying to these newly saved believers. It was something like this. Now, remember, these are the false teachers speaking here. They were teaching these new believers something like this, saints. They were saying to the Galatians, "Those men who came to you before, they helped you, Galatians, they helped you take the first step of salvation. You believed in Jesus, and believing in God's promises is the first step of receiving His promises. And now, Galatians, we've come to you proclaiming to you the second step of salvation so that you can receive those promises of God you've believed in. And the second step of salvation is this. It's obeying God's law. This is what you need to do now, Galatians. You need to set yourself to obey God's commandments." And here's the first thing you need to do in that regard. You need to be circumcised. Because circumcision is the sign of your commitment to observe the law. Now, I know, saints, that none of the Judaizers use these exact words. But apparently, this was the basic thrust of their appeal. And listen, saints, they went on to give a biblical basis for what they were teaching. And this is very important to understand. So let me continue my imaginary paraphrase of their presentation. So they went on to say something like this. Galatians, we can prove to you that what we're saying is true, because this is what the Bible teaches. In fact, what we're saying explains both God's covenant with Abraham and God's covenant with Moses. What we're saying explains both the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, Galatians, God gave his promises to his people. And Abraham believed these promises of God. Just like you, Galatians, believed God's promises when those other two men called you to believe the gospel. So in the Abrahamic covenant, God gave his promises to his people. And then in the Mosaic covenant, God revealed to his people how they were to receive his promises. Here's how they were to receive God's promises: by obeying God's law. And again, Galatians, this is why God sent us to you, to proclaim to you this second step of salvation: obeying the law of God. This is the way God promises to give you life and give you authentic salvation, by obeying God's commandments. And again, the way to begin, here's how to get started. The way to begin is by being circumcised, because circumcision is the sign of your commitment to take on the yoke of the law. Now, saints, notice in that little imaginary conversation or proclamation there, notice the Judaizers were teaching that the Abrahamic covenant was conditional, that the promises God gave to his people in the Abrahamic covenant were fulfilled if and only if God's people obeyed God's law. So the Judaizers were saying that God gave his promises to his people in the Abrahamic covenant, and then God gave the way to attain these promises in the Mosaic covenant. So the Mosaic covenant was an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what they were saying. Now, I hope you know that isn't true by what you've learned about redemptive history. But saints, all false doctrine has elements of the truth in it. Like the old preachers used to say, false teaching is like rat poison. Rat poison is just 5% strychnine. 95% of it is edible cornmeal. Well, in the case of the Judaizers, I'm not saying that 95% of what they were teaching was true. It wasn't. But saints, a little bit of what they were teaching was true. It had an element of truth in it. We've learned in our series on redemptive history, saints, that one of the reasons why God designed the Old Covenant with an overlay of the law, remember, that's how God designed the Old Covenant, with an overlay of the law, substratum of the covenant of grace, and then an overlay of the law. And we've learned that one of the reasons why God designed the Old Covenant this way was so that the Old Covenant era would be the ideal setting for God's Son Jesus to be born into and live in. Because Jesus' purpose for coming to the earth was to be the great Redeemer. Jesus came to the earth, saints, to fulfill God's law for God's people. So the Old Covenant era, with its overlay of the law, was the ideal setting, the ideal environment for Jesus' life and ministry. Can you see that? So this means that a little bit of what the Judaizers were saying was true. God did establish the Mosaic covenant so that God's people could receive all the promises God made to them in the Abrahamic covenant. But saints, God never ever intended the law of the old covenant to be obeyed by his people as the means of receiving his promises. This is what the Judaizers are saying, and they were absolutely incorrect on that point. One of the reasons why God designed the old covenant with an overlay of the law was so that God's Son could live under the law and obey all of God's commandments fully and perfectly, and thereby, as the last Adam, accomplish full salvation for all of God's people who he was representing with his life and with his death. Saints, the old covenant law was never intended by God for his people to obey and attain God's promises by their obedience. Our forebear Adam failed in this endeavor, and in his failure, Adam disqualified all of humanity from attaining salvation this way, by obedience to God's law. But it is true that our salvation was accomplished by the Mosaic Law, by Jesus, our Lord, accomplishing salvation by his perfect obedience under the law. Here's the true gospel, saints. Here's the true gospel. Jesus Christ, our vassal king, the one who came to earth representing us, Jesus Christ was born under the law. And in his life, he fulfilled the requirements of God's law perfectly and personally. And then in his death, he bore all God's wrath that we deserve for breaking God's perfect law. And in this way, saints, by his perfect life and his atoning death, Jesus earned full eternal salvation for all of his people under the law, in the Mosaic covenant. And saints, this is why we can receive eternal salvation as a free gift of grace from God. Now that's the true gospel, saints. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look at our first pillar text there in chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 4 and 5. You know this little passage. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4. Here it is. God's word says, but when the fullness of time had come, that means God's perfect timing, God's perfect timing in redemptive history, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, here it is, born under the law, that's it, born into the old covenant era with its overlay of the law. Why was God's Son born then? Well, look at verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law, there it is, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, saints, we can be quite certain that this profile that I've laid out for you of these false teachers that came to the Galatian churches preaching the false gospel, we can be quite certain that this profile is fairly accurate. Here's why. Here's why we can be fairly certain about that. Because elsewhere in the Bible, we have an excellent short description of the message that these Judaizers were proclaiming. And to see that excellent short description, turn now to Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 1. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this passage describing the Jerusalem Council here in Acts 15. Look at verse 1 first. This verse says, "But some men came down from Judea, came down to Antioch of Syria, that is, from the city of Jerusalem, undoubtedly, in Judea. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers," here it is, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's it. This is a short description, saints, of the message of those false teachers who came to the churches in Galatia, which prompted the Apostle Paul's letter that we call Galatians. Now remember, saints, these false teachers were not only calling these Gentile believers to be circumcised, they were also calling these believers to obey the law. Again, circumcision was the sign of their commitment to obey the law. And this is why the Apostle Paul says back in the letter to the Galatians, Apostle Paul says in chapter 5, verse 3 of Galatians, he says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." That's Galatians 5, verse 3. So in this verse here in Acts 15, verse 1, says that these Judaizers were saying that these Gentile believers had to be circumcised to be saved. They meant that they had to not only be physically cut, but they also had to do what this sign of circumcision signified. They had to obey God's commandments in order to be saved. This is what they were saying. Now, like I said, this verse, this first verse of Acts 15, this is the beginning of this description of this very first church council in the New Covenant era called the Jerusalem Council. And you can probably guess what the issue was that led to the convening of this first church council, can't you? It was what these Judaizers were traveling around proclaiming in these newly formed Christian churches. The issue that led the Apostle Paul to write the letter of Galatians. It was the issue of whether salvation required the believer to obey God's law. Look at verse 2 now. Now we're going to go through some of these verses in Acts 15. Look at verse 2. This is Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and he says in verse 2, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them," those who came down from Jerusalem and were saying that it was necessary to be circumcised to be saved. "After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, excuse me just for a second. Trying to swallow here. So after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them," and that's, they're talking about the Judaizers there. Now, here in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas are now back in Antioch of Syria, which is the home base for the Apostle Paul during his missionary ministry. So here Paul and his associate Barnabas are debating the Judaizers in Antioch. Now, just to give you a sense of this, saints, this probably occurred after Paul had written his letter to the Galatians, but not long after he had written that letter. We think it wasn't long after because if the Jerusalem Council had taken place before Paul wrote to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul certainly would have brought up in his letter the ruling on this issue that this council rendered. which was this. Here was the final ruling that this council rendered in regard to this issue. The Gentile believers didn't have to be circumcised after they were saved. And the council clearly declares that salvation is by grace through faith without the works of the law. Now also, just to give you an idea about the dates of some of these events, Paul probably wrote his letter to the Galatians in 49 AD, about a year or so after he and Barnabas established the churches in Galatia. And of course, they established the church in Galatia during Paul's first missionary trip, as I said. And then, in all likelihood, the Jerusalem Council occurred probably in late 49 or early 50 AD. Again, not long after Paul had written his letter to the Galatians. Kind of a sense of that. Okay, I didn't finish quoting verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them," the Judaizers, "Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So these are the circumstances that led to this first council of the Christian church. Look at verse 3 now. God's word says, "So being sent on their way by the church of Antioch, that is, they," Paul and Barnabas, "passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers." So they're heading to Jerusalem to bring up this issue of the place of God's law and salvation. And they're heading to meet there the leaders of the early church, the apostles and some of the other early church leaders. And this, I mentioned before, this group included Jesus' half-brother James, who was actually the head of the church in Jerusalem at this time. Now, saints, notice that verse 3 says that Paul and Barnabas traveled from Antioch of Syria to Jerusalem, which was a journey of about 300 miles due south. And it says that as they traveled, they shared with believers along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria the conversion of the Gentiles that they had seen during their missionary journey. And that, of course, included their ministry in Galatia. And this testimony that they shared about the conversion of the Gentiles, verse 3 says, brought great joy to all the brothers that they shared it with. Now, saints, in his letter to the Galatians, this is also what the Apostle Paul brings up to the believers in Galatia as he begins to try to prove to them that the Judaizers had preached to them a false gospel. The Apostle Paul reminds the Galatians of their conversion, of when they were saved, and the great joy and power they immediately experienced when they received the Holy Spirit, that instant they were saved. Apostle Paul describes this in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 1 through 4. Now, this receiving of the Holy Spirit at the point of their conversion is important to the Apostle Paul's argument in his letter to the Galatians. The receiving of the Holy Spirit. This is an important part of the Apostle Paul's argument. Here's why. Because, saints, receiving the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee, the Bible says. It's God's guarantee to believers that they will receive from God the full inheritance of salvation that God promises. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this. This is the Apostle Paul in another one of his letters. The apostle says this, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. "In him," in Christ, You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That instant you were saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And listen what the apostle says in verse 14 now, chapter 1, about the Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee? Who is the guarantee? I'm going to stop right there for a moment. This word that's translated guarantee in the English Standard Version is the Greek word erubon. Again, it's translated in the English Standard Version guarantee, and it means guarantee, but it also means a down payment. So the Holy Spirit God gave us, saints, the instant that he saved us, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee or the down payment of our full salvation. That is, of our glorification in our final home, the new heavens and the new earth. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's the down payment of our full salvation. Now let me finish verse 14 there in Ephesians 1. I'll begin again at the beginning of verse 14 and get a running start. Apostle speaking about the Holy Spirit says, who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance, or our full inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You follow that, saints? See, saints, trusting in Christ by faith isn't just the first step of salvation, like the Judaizers were teaching, and like many, many other false teachers still teach today. No. Saints, full salvation is ours, the Bible says, the moment we trust in Christ and are saved. God gives us the Holy Spirit in that instant, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, as the erubon, the guarantee of our full salvation, of our glorification and our full inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, real salvation is unconditional for us. Now, real salvation was conditional for Jesus. Jesus had to fulfill God's law perfectly and personally to attain salvation for himself as the God-man and for all of his people, for the ones the Father gave him to live and to die for. We find that idea of God the Father giving the elect to his Son to live for and to die for. We find that idea in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus says this about us to the Father, saints. He says that we are the ones that the Father gave to him, gave to Jesus. In his prayer in John 17, verse 9, Jesus prays this. He says, I am praying, this is John 17, verse 9. Jesus says, I am praying for them, meaning God's elect, including us. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you, Father, have given me, for they are yours. Saints, the ones the Father chose for salvation before the foundation of the world, the Father gave to his Son to live for and to die for, so that these elect of God would receive the full salvation that God foreloved and predestined us for. Do you follow that? In any case, back to Acts chapter 15 now. Look at the next verse now. Look at verse 4. It says, when they, meaning Paul and Barnabas, came to Jerusalem after their long trip from Antioch, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So they related to the leaders of the church what had occurred among the Gentiles in their missionary trek. But look at verse 5 now, saints. Here it is. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, meaning the Gentiles, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So, saints, among the leaders of the early church, it doesn't say this is one of the leaders. Sort of implies that, though, doesn't it? So we could say among the leaders of the early church, in all likelihood, were believers who belonged to the strict Jewish sect of the Pharisees. Now, as you know, the Pharisees were Jesus' main opponents during his earthly ministry. But these Pharisees referred to here in verse 5, they had believed in Jesus, and apparently they had been saved. But saints, let me say this. If these Pharisees were authentically saved, by the way, did you get to listen to the midweek study, saints? If you didn't listen to it this week, you'll be blessed. But that's why I say if these believers were authentically saved, because of our midweek study on false believers. If they were saved, saints, I'll say this. Remnants of their Phariseeism still remained in them. Okay? Obviously, by what they say here in verse 5. Because, see, they reveal here in verse 5 that they have the same misunderstanding of salvation that the false teachers who came to the churches of Galatia and confused those new believers had. Saints, as the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, he says, if righteousness were through the law, it's not, but if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. In fact, let me quote the entirety of that verse. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Galatians 2, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, listen to this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose. Saints, when we add any requirement at all to faith on the left side of the salvation equation, we nullify the grace of God and we diminish Christ's life and death. We diminish Christ's perfect redemptive accomplishment. And saints, this occurs all the time. It occurs all the time. As I've said before to you, my most important job as a pastor. Guarding and defending the purity of the gospel message. Vigilantly guarding and defending the purity of the gospel message in this church that God has called me to. Here's why this is so important. See, saints, the way that God has designed it, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is a power. It's a salvific power. The gospel is a great salvific power. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the power of God for salvation. You know that. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. God's people are saved by the proclamation of the gospel. Everyone who's ever been saved has been saved by some proclamation of the gospel. And after being saved, God's people are progressively sanctified, that is, incrementally conformed into the image of Christ, in the same way, saints, by the proclamation of the gospel. The law cannot save, nor can it sanctify anyone. It's not the purpose of the law. Never was the purpose of the law. Now, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians that the other reason why God designed the Old Covenant with an overlay of the law. Remember, I told you a little bit ago that one reason why God designed the Old Covenant with an overlay of the law was so that the Old Covenant era would be the ideal setting for His Son Jesus to be born into and to live in. in order to fulfill his ministry by fully obeying God's law. Well, since the other main reason why God designed the Old Covenant with an overlay of law was this: to show his people their sin, to reveal to his people their sinfulness and their utter inability to attain salvation by their own works. In fact, the Old Covenant, with its overlay of the law, turned the people of Israel's sins into transgressions, which are worse sins. Remember, transgression is a biblical term for a covenant-breaking sin. A transgression is a covenant-breaking sin, which is a worse sin than just a normal run-of-the-mill sin. See, saints, in making Israel's retention of the land of Israel and blessing in the land of Israel dependent upon their obedience to his law, God guaranteed that Israel's sins would be intensified, transformed into transgressions, covenant-breaking sins. So the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 19a, that's very specific, Galatians 3, 19a, Apostle Paul says, "Why then the law? What's the purpose of the law?" Then the apostle answers his own question. He says, "It was added because of transgressions." Now the apostle means by this that the law was added by God to turn Israel's sins into transgressions, into worse sins, into covenant-breaking sins, to show Israel their sins, to prove to Israel their inability to attain salvation, God's promises, by their own works. Now we can be certain that this is what the apostle means there in Galatians 3:19a, when he says it was added because of transgressions. We can be sure that he means this, to turn their sins into transgressions. We can be sure because he says the same thing in another one of his letters, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20a. Romans 5, verse 20a, the first half of the verse. And he says it there in a slightly clearer way. He says, this is Romans 5, verse 20a, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." There it is. The law came in to increase the trespass. Again, saints, God's purpose was to clearly show his people their sins and their inability, their utter inability to attain God's blessings by their own works of the law, in order to show them their need of a Savior. Now, saints, I just referred to Galatians 3:19a. A moment ago, just quoted it for you. And there in Galatians 3:19a, when the apostle says that the law of the old covenant was added, he says it was added because of transgressions. Saints, that word "added" in the Greek has the meaning of added on, or added on top of. And see, this is why we talk about the law being an overlay of the old covenant. That's exactly what he's saying there. That's what the apostle is saying. He added the law, an overlay of the law, on the covenant of grace to design the old covenant. It's a peculiar covenant, the old covenant is. God designed the old covenant with two layers: a substratum of the covenant of grace so that God's elect could continue to be saved by God during the old covenant era. Everybody who's ever been saved has been saved the same way. So the old covenant had a substratum of the covenant of grace. But to this substratum, God added, that's what the Greek word means, added on top of an overlay of the law, on top of the covenant of grace. The Old Covenant had a very peculiar design, saints, and this is why so many people misunderstand this covenant and misunderstand its relationship to God's other covenants. Okay, back to Acts chapter 15. Now we're in verse 6. Verse 6 says, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So now they're considering this matter. Whether obedience to the law is necessary to salvation. And the connected matter of the requirement of circumcision for Gentiles when they're saved. Whether a requirement of salvation was obeying the law. That's the heart of the matter. Verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's referring in terms of the book of Acts. You recall the account there in Acts chapter 10 of Peter there in Caesarea with Cornelius and the vision he had of the white sheet Lord, with the unclean animals in it. God teaching Peter again concerning the Gentiles, what God calls clean, let no man call unclean, that account in Acts chapter 10. Now that had occurred in terms of time about 10 years before this Jerusalem council. That's why Peter says in the early days there. He stood up and said, and brothers, you know that in the early days. He's referring now to his ministry among the Gentiles some 10 years before. Verse 8 now. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. Bore witness to the Gentiles. Here it is. By giving them the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's the big thing. You remember? And that's the guarantee of their full salvation. And Peter says, just as he did to us. They received the same Holy Spirit we did. Saved the same way we are. Verse 9. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. There it is. This is all pure gospel, isn't it? Verse 10. Now therefore, here it is. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We couldn't bear the law. That's why we were exiled from the land. None of us were able to fulfill that overlay of the law that God added to the covenant of grace to form the old covenant. None of us were able to bear it, to obey it. We were all exiled from the land. We all broke God's commandments. So why are we now putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of these Gentiles? Isn't that great? There in verse 10. Saints, the yoke of the law is an unbearable burden that no human being can bear. No human being is justified by works of the law. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans 3, verse 20. That's the purpose of the law. Verse 11 now, here in Acts 15. Peter says, here's his summation, here it is. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they, the Gentiles, meaning the Gentiles, will. Isn't that great? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Again, saints, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And this is the only true salvation. It's the only salvation. There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name except Jesus' name under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. Now, saints, in the rest of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas present some more testimony before the council about their missionary journey, about the signs and wonders that God worked among those Gentiles, some of whom, again, were the Galatians. How God worked among those Gentiles by the Holy Spirit that God poured out upon them. That's in verse 12. I'm just summarizing some of these verses. Then in verses 13 through 21, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the main leaders of the early church, in fact, was the main leader of the early church. James, in verses 13 through 21, makes a final ruling on the matter at hand. First, he quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, to show that the scriptures prophesy what was now occurring among the Gentiles. And then James renders his ruling. He says that they should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. That's in verse 19. And then James adds a gesture of unity to the Jewish believers by calling on the Gentile believers to refrain from certain practices that were very, very offensive to Jewish people. That's in verse 20. By the way, what James and the Council of Jerusalem do here in verse 20, the Apostle Paul does the same thing, the exact same thing in Romans chapter 14 to help bring about unity between Jewish and Gentile believers in the churches at Rome. It's chapter 14 of Romans. Saints, strong Christians can make allowances for weak Christians on issues that do not compromise the purity of the gospel. But for those matters that do compromise the gospel, no allowances should ever be made, saints. Well then, here in Acts 15 in verses 22 through 35, we are told that the leaders there in Jerusalem decide to send two of their men, two of the leaders there, along with a letter, back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas to help explain their decision to those believers, those mostly Gentile believers in Antioch. And so this is what they do. Now, saints, one of the two men who was sent back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, verse 22 tells us, one of the two men was a man by the name of Silas. Does that name sound familiar? This is the Silas who becomes Paul's missionary associate on his second missionary journey. This is that Silas. So he originally was part of the leadership there in Jerusalem, came with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to deliver this letter of the decision that the council had made in regard to this issue, and then ended up going with Paul in his second missionary trip. How did that come about? Well, as it turns out, the rest of Acts chapter 15, the last paragraph, tells us about a little falling out that Paul and Barnabas had. Here was the issue, over whether John Mark, who was a relative of Barnabas, by the way, over whether John Mark should accompany them again on the second missionary trip. Paul doesn't want him to. Paul doesn't want John Mark to go along because he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary trip, but halfway through he left them and went back home. So Paul didn't want him along on this second journey. Of course, Barnabas, his relative, did want him along. And this led to a sharp disagreement between the two. Verse 39 tells us this. So Paul and Barnabas parted ways, and Paul chose Silas to accompany him on this second missionary excursion. Verse 40 tells us this. Now, saints, we hadn't talked about the Jerusalem Council in probably 20 years in this church, or maybe even longer. It's been a long time since I've taught on this. And God laid it on my heart to remind you about this and to connect it for you a little bit with the book of Galatians. So we're beginning to see more and more of these connections in the Bible. Okay, saints, will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much again for your word. I was tremendously blessed as you led me to study this the last couple of days. So, hadn't been in Acts 15 in a long time myself. So, thank you again, Father God. Thank you for your glorious gospel. Thank you for its power. Give us, Father, wisdom. Help us to be vigilant in keeping your gospel pure. It's so easy. Our default is legalism still in our fallen nature. It's so easy for us to add some requirement, the requirement of our choice, usually, to your gospel. And as we do this, we corrupt it. And we weaken it. And as we saw there in Galatians 2, verse 29, again, we diminish Christ's redemptive work. If justification were through the law, Christ died to no purpose. So we diminish Christ's life and his death when we add our own works to the gospel. We corrupt it. Help us not to do that, Father God. Help us to keep it pure in this church so that the full power of the gospel continues to be unleashed here for our sanctification and for your glory, Father. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.